Luke 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. And we started looking at parables. Parabola means placing a thing beside another. It's sometimes translated example, sometimes figure, sometimes proverb. But there's another word, it's hypotyposis or typosis, which means an example or a pattern. And then there's another word, metaschematizo, and also schematizo, which both mean outline. And so the scriptures, when it says in Hebrews that Moses was sure to make all things according to the pattern showed him on the mount, and that was all of the feasts, all of the law, all of the tabernacle, was a figure or a parable. We can't understand that. We think that, I mean, if you look around, trees are a parable. Your home, your body is a parable. Why are all these parables? It's because there are no words to describe spirit. It's beyond language. And so everything has to be done in parables. But if you're used to linear thinking, then you think that all parables have to match and you have to can apply all parables to all things. That's not true. The scriptures are non-linear thinking. And so well, let's look at, let's go through some of these. Let's go to Matthew 15. And one definition for a Pharisee is one who literalizes the parable. In doing so, by literalizing a parable, you automatically separate soul from spirit. If we had eyes to see, then the entire universe, the entire experience in time and space is only a parable. But it's a parable for spirit, for which there are no words. Everybody understand that a little bit? What?
A hypocrite literalizes the parable?
No, a Pharisee.
Pharisee.
That's a hypocrite.
That's a hypocrite.
Hmm?
That's a hypocrite.
Well, he could be. The Pharisees are, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy.
That's not good, anyway.
No.
It's trying to capture God.
Right, put God in a box.
In a box and make him work for you on this earth.
All right, chapter 15, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. In other words, nothing entereth into you, either by any sensory perception, can defile you. Now this is huge because, again, religion tries to put a box around you to protect you from the world, to protect you from movies or whatever. But nothing entering in can defile. You're already defiled in the heart. Does everybody hear that? This is big, because otherwise you're going to get confused. You're going to start making rules and stuff. What? You got that look.
Yeah, I'm thinking about the thinking that what you eat will defile you. Watching bad stuff will defile you. And that's what people think.
I know, and that's not right.
And it's just, but and it, yeah, and it's so ingrained that they can't hardly believe that it isn't that way.
I know.
You can't change the beast.
All right, let's look at, let me see first which one we're going to look at. It's in Mark. We can go to Mark, that's for sure. But whether it's 3 or 7, I don't know. I think it's 7. No, it's 3.
Mark 3.
Verse 22. Well, and a little bit earlier, Jesus is, in Mark's version, he's choosing his disciples. You remember Mark was Peter's scribe, and Mark made no attempt to put things in chronological order. So it's a series of, there's a word for it, but I don't remember, of things that Jesus did that Peter remembered and gave to Mark. So you can't think about things being in order when you read Mark, okay? But they had just, he'd been choosing his disciples. And then in verse 21, when his friends, except friends should be kinsmen, his brothers and sisters, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself, he is crazy. They thought he had lost his mind, and all he had done was he healed some people by the seaside, and he called his disciples. And the whole great crowd of people came to hear this guy they knew as their brother, who's claiming to be the Son of God. That's pretty interesting.
Yeah.
Let's imagine, we'll pick on John. You've known Tom your whole life, your brother. And all of a sudden he comes to you and he says, I am the Son of God. The entire world is going to be, everything in the universe is fixed in me. I created all things. Yeah, you're going to think he's nuts. You're going to put him in a funny farm. Well, so you can see that his brothers and sisters and kinsmen thought he was crazy.
Beside himself.
And that's what that means. Beside himself means crazy. All right. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, in verse 22, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called unto him, or them, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. But if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now what this means is, from God's standpoint, from Jesus' standpoint, it says over and over in the scriptures that he has defeated Satan. You understand that? We don't need to go through all of them, do we? And so here he's saying to you and I that he had to first defeat Satan in order for you to defeat the evil one in you. You understand? Again, no man can enter into a strong man's house or temple or and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So that's why that parable is so important, because it defines the battlefield, and it defines the battle, which is already won, but you act like it isn't won.
Only when Christ is tempted by Satan, turn the stone into bread, fly, jump, all this can be yours. Is that Christ's mind?
Amen. It wasn't a little guy in horns.
Right.
It was his mind as Son of Man when he was totally and completely weak.
I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. And resisting his own urges, his own earthly pride or ego or lust for the power that he had inherently as Son of God.
Right. He could have done anything.
Right. And resisted his own power as a human and as God, Son of Man.
No.
No?
No. His own power as a human was buried in baptism.
Okay.
And so part of this, it's a twofold test. He first had to see whether or not he was buried or not. And second was, will he use the powers that he has inherent as Son of God to benefit man? And that's always how you will be, Satan will get a hold of you, because instead of going after the will of God, you'll be convinced that benefiting man or benefiting someone is more important. You got it? And this is especially true if you're married and have children. Because it's so easy to put God second or third. But God says you cannot come to him unless you hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, yea, your own life also. In other words, you cannot, in comparison to you loving God, then nothing else exists. And then the mystery in Matthew 11 is, when it's all dependent on you. When he's commanding you, his disciple, then he goes and preaches and teaches in your cities, in your families, in your children, in your wives. You understand? Because this is a biggie. This is where you will always get hooked. That you will put your wife or your children before God. Well, I don't do that. Well, you can see they do by their actions. All right, let's go to the next one. Let's see what Mark 7 is. No, I know what it is. We already did that one. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Here it's the same word, parabola, verses. This is all about the temple and the golden censer and the cherubim and the showbread and the sanctuary, blah, blah, blah. And anyway, I shouldn't say blah, blah, blah about the temple, should I? And then verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people, or the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as that first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats or foods and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made not with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So everything, it's like the Melito of Sardis speech is really, it's from those, I mean, that's very, everything was a pattern, everything was a schematic, everything was, amen? Let's go to Hebrews 11.
You know, this conscience thing, it's like that's the real seed of power in your worldly life, is it?
Well, it's got to be emptied.
What's the ultimate parable? The ultimate parable is the guy in the red suit. It's the schema or type.
Or the snake is the ultimate parable, because right. You would think that the snake represents your mind.
I think they sit in agreement.
Huh?
I think they all sit in agreement up in your little...
Well, but the point of it is a conscience. There's nothing real about the conscience. God doesn't use your conscience. Your conscience is all of the value systems you learn before the age of reason that are locked in you, that most of the time were cemented by emotion. Especially you did something wrong and were punished for it. So your conscience has no meaning to God. It's the vehicle by which your fathers chastised you for their own benefit, because they didn't want to be embarrassed by you.
Or even worse, you were praised for something you did, which made you even more geekish.
They're all bullshit. Excuse me. All right. Hebrews 11. Well, let's start okay. Are you going to share it for the class, huh? No. Let's start in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now actually, she didn't judge him faithful. She laughed at him. But again, faith doesn't see that. Faith sees the end. You understand? It's like in a little bit here it says, by faith Moses eschewed or gave up the riches of Egypt so he could be with out in the desert. No, it doesn't, but that's not what happened. He was kicked out of Egypt because he had killed a guard. He fled for his life. But faith didn't see that. Faith only sees what happened. You understand that? Faith doesn't see all the crap that I did. Well, we'll go on with that. There's still a parable, remember?
Yeah.
All right. Therefore sprang there even, in verse 12, Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, think of that. Either this is hyperbole or it means something besides what we can think. There have never been that many Jews. If you added them all up, there hasn't been as many as the stars or as many as the sand by the seashore. But if you consider the sperm of man after Pentecost, then there's as many as the stars and as many as the, you understand? As the sand by the seashore. But the only one God is concerned with is the one that's joined with the egg, or the ones that are joined with the egg of the New Jerusalem and become part of the bride. That's the only ones he even sees. All right. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, the New Jerusalem. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also he received him in a figure, in a parable. Okay? So it goes on and on. Everything is a parable. Now let's see this word hypotousis, or example. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now Paul is saying that his whole life is a pattern, or the hypotosis. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our God, of our Lord, for nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith, in love, and in Christ Jesus. The word form there is the word pattern. Okay, one more. Then we'll get off parables and such. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in servants that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by or of myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So everything was that we're about to read now was a pattern. Now listen, because that's what he's saying. You understand? I've transferred in a figure. For who hast made thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? But now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And he's talking to Corinth was an extremely wealthy city. I was there. It's not aimed, it's essentially a ghost town now, but And the Christians were rich. They probably were preaching the prosperity gospel. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, but that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, under the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, as my beloved, but I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Be followers of that pattern, which was the antithesis of what every man in the world wants. What every mind in the universe says is right and good. Amen? Because that's the pattern, that's the figure that describes the mystery. What?
I heard you backwards there for a second. Pattern is what every man wants?
No.
He doesn't want.
There's nothing in what was just described here that man would want.
Yeah.
And yet that's the pattern that Paul says we should follow.
Okay.
All right?
And that pattern is the denial and emptying and all of those things.
Yeah, but and not being concerned with you know, we hunger and thirst, naked, labor, reviled, we blessed, persecuted, we have suffered, yeah. being defamed, we entreat, we're made as a filth of the world, of the outscouring of all things.
Yeah, follow me. Yeah.
In other words, from God's perspective, the church is the dump. I mean, from the world's perspective. That's pretty big. Remember? Because everything else is trying to make yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. Now, if your cup has been easy, drink it with thanks. If a cup is difficult, drink it with grace. There's no, I'm not telling everybody to go on purpose, but I'm saying to you, if you preach what we've taught, this, you will be defamed. You will suffer. If you modify it slightly to try to solve human problems, it's meaningless crap from God's standpoint. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody have any other thoughts or responses? Take it, big guy.